talking about the men this evening. You know, the president of the WMA here, our women's own meeting, the president is Mrs. Holden. And Mrs. Holden's very kind to me. She comes to see me every Tuesday. I need to get a certain injection to keep me on my feet, and she gives me this injection every Tuesday. And this morning, as she was talking to me, she said, "You knock it into them this evening," she said. And then, you know, when Mrs. Gracie from Donaghcloney was coming in tonight, she said to me, "Mr. Mullen, don't you miss these boys this evening," she said. So I've got a few sympathizers around me, and you men's got to take what's coming to you this evening. I want to say again, you know, that as I preach the Word of God and face every phrase and every word and try to expound it to the best of my ability, remember, I'm not shooting at anybody in particular. Sometimes, you know, people in the meeting, when you're talking about wives or you're talking about husbands, sort of seem to think that you're shooting at somebody particular. Well, I've never been guilty of that. And if the Word of God strikes you and really rubs you the wrong way, you just take it as from the Lord. An old fella came back one Sunday morning and said to me, "You hit me below the belt this morning." I said, "You're sure it wasn't the Lord that hit you?" And I'll tell you this, if he hit you, he didn't hit you below the belt. He hit you where you felt it. What's wrong with you? Oh, you see, he had stayed in every Thursday night to see some play on the television. Sure, that did him a lot of good. He says, "You know, you're pointing out I should be at the prayer meeting." I said, "God's pointing out that you should be at the prayer meeting." He's been at the prayer meeting ever since. If you'd hit him harder, shouldn't you? You know what the old fellow who was begging for the church, the old treasurer, said, "Look at the roof, we need money for this." And you see, he wanted somebody to head the list, but there wasn't a movement, you know. And then a bit of the ceiling fell off and hit an old farmer in the bald head. He says, "I'll give £50. And the wee fella at the back said, "Lord, hit him with another bit." Well, you never know what would happen to you. Come right in. So long as you have no parcels with you or anything like that. Yes, we're starting on this wonderful verse this evening. You'll notice we've only one verse. We're at 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's verse 7. And I'll read it through with you. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," dwell with your wives according to knowledge, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It's a short verse and it's a short portion for this evening, but I assure you there's a depth there that will take us quite a long time to get to know this evening. You'll notice that I began the notes today. I said, "Peter the Inspired." You know, this is one of the wonderful ways that you can prove the inspiration of the book. You see, I had a university student with me the other week, and his problem was this. How can you prove that this book is the inspired, infallible, unchangeable, eternal Word of the living God? Well, there are so many ways to prove inspiration. You can take any one of them. There's what we preachers sometimes call the prophetical way. Because I could turn you up prophecies tonight until you would be tired. Prophecies that were given 600 years before they were fulfilled. You could take the book of Psalms tonight and you would find David as a prophet portraying the very life of Christ and then coming to the death of Christ where they pierced his hands and his feet. And in the day that David lived, men were not put to death by crucifixion, piercing their hands and their feet. It was by stoning. But somehow he was inspired to say, they pierced my hands and my feet. The very words that Christ used on the cross were used by David in the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can go through the Psalms, you'll find Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's glorious resurrection, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You can find the ascension. And you can take the prophets, take all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, so on. You'll find that every one of them prophetically speaks about Christ. Yes, think of Micah looking at the little town of Bethlehem 700 years before Christ came. Thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou art the least among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth who is to be the governor of my people. Or you could take the prophetical side and you could prove that this book's inspired. Of course, you could take the typical side. My, I could go into the types. We could go back to the tabernacle and I could show you that every measurement and every piece of wood and gold and color and every thread and every cord and every stake, everything utters the glory of Christ. We've been into this and it thrilled us. You could take the high priest's garments and go for a month and show the wonders and beauties and grandeur and glory of Christ. Typical teaching always puts modernists in the fix. They want to tear the typical bits out. But remember our Lord Jesus Christ went down the road to Emmaus and he began at Moses. And then all the prophets. And he expounded unto the two who are with him all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And typical teaching would soon prove the inspired book. Of course, you could leave prophetical and typical to the side. And you could take up national. And of course, if I were arguing with theologians, that's exactly what I would do. Because from the day that God set Israel aside and took the crown off and put the king of the throne, and God said, I will overturn and overturn until he come whose right it is, and I'll give him the crown, and no king will be in Israel till then. And from the day that the Babylonians took over and became the first Gentile world empire, Babylon was the first Gentile world empire, right on down through to tonight, there was no king in Israel. And there won't be either until Jesus comes. But you'll find that God gave Daniel, through a vision of a huge man, the whole pattern of Gentile world history until Jesus comes. And he let Daniel see this kingdom of Babylon, and that then it eventually being overthrown by Medo-Persia, and the Persians had a world empire, and then it being overthrown by Greece, and Alexander the Great took the great Grecian empire, and it being overthrown by Rome, and then the Roman Empire having a revival in the last days under our so-called common market. And it will have. And on Thursday they'll vote for it. Friends, I'll tell you something. If Heath really takes this nation of ours into the common market just now, and he succeeds in making a real bid on Thursday, then I can say this quite clearly to you, you can number your days, because we're on the verge of Christ's coming. It may be, you know, that God in His mercy and love and grace, because His grace is so wonderful, that He may shut the door yet and give us a little time and grace. I don't think He will, but He could, you know. I think we're nearer the end than we imagine. But I can tell you this, that you can prove from the nations that God hath revealed in this book that this book must be inspired. Because once upon a time Napoleon thought he would take the world over. And he nearly did it, but he missed it. And he couldn't become a world power because God said he couldn't. And then there came the time when the Caesar thought he would take it over. And he nearly did it, but he missed it. And then there came the days when Hitler thought he would take it over. And this shook the world of Bible prophecy for a moment or two, because he marched into Paris one day. And then he was looking across the small, narrow English Channel, and a lot of people thought it was over. And on the night he marched into Paris, I gave a lecture with hundreds there that he couldn't win the war. Man, didn't I look a fool? We fella from Newtonards talking like that. He couldn't win anything. This book was against him. And this book, if you take up the national side, you can prove. Yes, that this book's inspired. It must be inspired. Who would have known all this away back in Daniel's time? It's the prophetical and the typical and the national. And if I wanted to argue on, I could go to the personal. Because, you know, I have put my faith in the Christ of God. And if the Christ of God was a bluffer and this book was all baloney, how would a drunkard putting his faith in a bluffer and resting on a baloney word become a man of God? And it's not only one drunkard, you know. There are 10,000 of them, or maybe 100,000 of them. But you know, one of the other ways is having a look at the writings of Peter. That's what I call the exceptional. You know, if we would only think for a moment, he spent the most of his days, in his young days, pushing out a boat and bringing in a boat at Galilee. He was a Galilean fisherman, this fella. He didn't go to any school that mattered. Actually, this book says he's an unlearned and ignorant man. That's not giving him many degrees. And yet this man with big rough hands, you know what a fisherman's hands are like. They're big hands. They're used pulling oars and pulling ropes and pulling nets, big hands. And his face is rugged and brown and tanny. He's been out in all kinds of weather. He's a sort of a rough customer of a man. Yet this is the man that writes these inspired words. My, you go into the depths of this. You know, even scholars of writing who are not saved say that this is matchless writing. How did this fellow become a matchless writer? How did he know so much about redemption? How did he know so much about the foundation of the church? How did he know to teach us how to live in the state? How did he know to lecture wives? How does he know to lecture husbands? And when we come to the end of the book, you'll find it's Peter who talks about the world being on fire and the elements being destroyed with fervent heat. And they couldn't understand this writing until they got some knowledge of the atomic power. Oh, he knew it hundreds of years before they thought of atomic energy. You couldn't tell me this is not inspired. I just wouldn't listen to you. I wouldn't have the patience to listen to you. This is God using this man. And God is using him to talk to husbands tonight. And you'll notice that these are saved husbands, and they're living with saved wives. You see, he says in the verse, husbands and wives, being heirs together of the grace of life. So that there is no doubt that he's talking to saved husbands who are living at home with saved wives, and they're heirs together of the grace of life, and we'll go into that in a moment or two. You remember that 2 weeks ago, in chapter 2, he was speaking to servants in verse 18. He said, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And I pointed out that the word servants here was an old Greek word that means slaves. And there were a great many Christian slaves in that part of the world that Peter was writing to, Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. And he was teaching these slaves how to behave in business. And then he switched it last week, chapter 3, verse 1, to say, likewise, ye wives. And he said quite a lot of wonderful things about how a Christian wife, a saved wife, should behave towards her unsaved husband, and of course it would equally be towards a saved husband. And now he gets this word going again. He says, likewise. Got somebody else to talk to now. Ye husbands. And I want you to watch the word dwell there, because that's a very important word. He says, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You know, it's a very important Greek word that's there, because it simply means dwelling at home. Now, let me say this, you know. A man can go to live with a woman. And there's a great lot of this going on at the present moment, you know. But let me point out three things quite quickly. He is not a husband. This is just some sort of an arrangement between two in this permissive society. But if he goes to live with some woman, though he may be good to her and true to her, he is not dwelling at home. It is not a home. Let's get that quite clear before we get on any further. You need a husband and wife to make a home. Don't forget that little bit of ABC stuff. As a man can dwell with a woman in this permissive society, but he is not a husband, and she is not a wife, and it is not a home. And some of these poor women who are taken in like this wake up after a few years to find that they can walk out. And there was no ties whatsoever. This is very important, you know, because the husband's realm is the home. This is where he dwells with his wife. It's in the home. And I think that's something that we've got to get settled for ever here. That is to dwell in this home with his wife as a husband, according to knowledge. According to the knowledge of God's order in marriage. That's very important, you know. And he can't dwell with her without it. Sorry. That's very important. You know, it's always important for us as we come to this book to see the realm of the state. Mind you, we should try to learn this, because the Church of Jesus Christ should know exactly what it must do in the state. You know, Peter taught us this last week or the week before. Let's have a look at that again. He says in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves, talking to Christians, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, by the king, for the punishment of evildoers. You know, that's the state's job. And that's what we believers expect the state to do. We expect the state to punish evildoers. There's a great lot of boys mouthing around. And when these evildoers get doing, if somebody touches them, my, you can hear them groaning. What do you think the state's for, son? We should always try to see the realm of the state. And we are subjects in the state. Subject to the Queen. If she comes past, I'll take my hat off and stand as straight as I can and honor her, as I happen to live in this state. As Peter talked about the realm of the state. Now, the realm of the church is different. And you know, Peter taught the church, the believers, the Christians, to be subject to the state, not to try to rule it. My, I hear them talking about Peter and lording him to the sky, and it's the church that wants to rule the state. Ah, nonsense. Peter taught the opposite. He taught you to be subject to the state. Of course, there's the realm of the church, and the state shouldn't come into the church to dictate, because we won't have it. We've got God's word to direct us in the church. Because sometimes the state does things that we don't like. Oh, we'll come to that in the meeting tonight. The state, you know, gives degrees of divorce and abortion and this and that and the other, but we'll come to that. Yes, but we must differentiate between the realm of the state and the realm of the church and the realm of the home. And it's here the husband dwells. But as a husband, remember, with his wife. Now, that's for the husband's realm. It's here that he's the head of the wife and so on. I want you to get this little bit that Peter said here. He said, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I think that every husband ought to know far more about the married state and God's order of marriage than he does. Because it's only then, you know, that he can really make a home and dwell with his wife according to knowledge. So we're going to take the time to find out a bit of this knowledge. What's this all about? What should we know as husbands? Well, let me do this for you. Let's go way back to the book of Genesis. And we're at Genesis chapter 1. And we're at verse 27, and this is really at the beginning of things, isn't it? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And you do see the word created, don't you? It's three times there. You can't miss it. God created man. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And that blasts evolution for you, if you have any sense. Because this is the word created. This is not coming up from a monkey, you know. This is the word created. Did God create man? Or not? Answer up now. And I'll tell you this, he created them, male and female. Like that, isn't it? And there's no evolution nonsense about it. God created man. God created them, male and female. Now, it goes into a bit more detail in chapter 2. In verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. I want you to try to see this, God bringing this woman that he had made to the man. He's giving her away, as it were. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his woman, not a bit of it. That's the first time you get the word wife. Yes, you know, there was a union made here between them, and it's a very close one. Adam got the sense of it all right, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, I want you to look at that again. I want you to see the Lord bringing the woman along, and I want you to hear Adam saying, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to watch the next verse. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now there's something there that we cannot see until we come into the New Testament to hear Jesus speaking. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Now to get the proper connection, let's read from verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him. There's a little phrase put in there to show their hearts, tempting him. Sometimes people come asking you questions and they're double dealing all the time. And if I ever got you at it, I would give you something to remember. Because I'm not to be foxed by you, you know, and I won't take any nonsense in that direction. If you're looking for light, I will help you. But if you're trying to be a smart aleck, I'll cut the ears off you. Don't forget that. Because there's some wee fellas run around, you know, thinking that they're the whole cheese. Well, they need to be cut in slices. Good old Helena sees it all right. Bless you. All right. Just watch it. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. How lovely it's put in. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now, I want to say this to you young students. I haven't time to do all this, but you can do this bit on your own. That 6 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, have ye not read? And you find them. And you'll find a whole lot of wee things that'll do you good too. 6 times. This is just one of them. Said to these boys, have ye not read? Watch where he was going to. That he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. He's going to Genesis chapter 1. That's where he's going, because he believed that. And as some of these old foxes running around tries to do away with Genesis chapter 1, you tell them that your Lord believed. And I followed Jesus in his acceptance of the book. I think I'm safer following the Lord Jesus than some of the mugs that I know. Oh yes, I think I have a right to edge into them. But trying to tear God's word up, well, I have no patience with them. I think they're the greatest lot of fools on God's earth. Yes, professing to be wise, they know it all. They become fools. And my Lord believed Genesis 1, so that's good enough for me. I'll follow him. But I want you to notice what he did say. He said in verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, did you get the words at the beginning? He made them male and female at the beginning. There was no coming up from snails, you know. Not a bit of it. He made them at the beginning, male and female. Man and woman he made them. Yes, but this is the bit that we don't see in Genesis. It says, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, oh, it was God who said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. You see, God made the woman, created her. Sometimes the clever fellows come to talk to me about the rib and about the dust. He made the man out of dust. He made the woman out of the rib. Yes, he did. He made the material part of man, but that is not man. He had to breathe into man to make him a living soul and give him a spirit. And the spiritual return to God who created it, says the book, you know. Well, don't get all fussed up over the material bits. Because even if you could make a body, you wouldn't make a man. Not a bit of you. You'd need to be able to get soul and spirit, and that would bother you. You see, it's God that made them at the beginning that said this, and I want you to get that at the beginning. Made them male and female, said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife." I hope you young married men know this. I've got a couple of sons and they're married, and they ought to be living in the knowledge of this, that their wife's more precious even than father than mother. Do you get the whole of that? Because that's very important for you if you're going to live at all. If you're going to make a home, and you're going to live to the glory of God. And she is, and that's all there is about it. Yeah, you just take second place after that. You see, here's what God said. "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Mind you, that's a big statement. In this marriage union, I hope you have got the knowledge that this woman comes first. And I hope you've got the knowledge that you're both made one. And you'll never be made two again. We'll go into that in a moment. You would need to know this, wouldn't you? You're not just going to live with a woman, you know. Oh, not a bit of it. You're getting married, you're becoming a husband. And she happens to be your wife now. And in this marriage union, you are made one. And your father and mother come second. And don't be letting the old folks' nose into your business too much. Oh, I'll get into bother before the night's over, but I'm not worried. I just say what I want to say when I'm here. Yes. Just let them go and mind their own house. I think this is very wonderful that our Lord Jesus does this. You know, he goes on to emphasize this. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together." Mind you, this is the big bit of it. Oh, that we could know this. Oh, that we could see this. You don't only become husband and wife, and you don't only become one. It is God that does it. God unites them. It's a very wonderful thing. And God pity the man that tries to part them. "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Because, you know, the old Pharisees, they're dead wide. Did they just immediately say, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And the Lord immediately answered. He says unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives." Now get this bit into your head and your heart. "But from the beginning, it was not so." Get that? Right from Genesis chapter 2, right up to the wilderness, and the last year in the wilderness, in the 40th year, right up to there, it was not so. There was no such nonsense played. It was not so. Because, you know, God allows things to happen on this earth that he doesn't direct.
He allowed Joseph's brethren to throw them, Joseph, into the prison. He didn't direct them to do it, that is sure. And he allowed the devil to touch Job, and he allowed Moses to do something that God never directed. And Moses was allowed because of the hardness of the hearts. Oh, we don't live in the knowledge of Moses' order, you know, of the Mosaic order. What a bit of us. We happen to live in the knowledge of God's order. That's where we live. You know, when you come along a bit further, you know, you get the law. And you know what the law did, don't you? Let me show you what the law did. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 20. Now, bold as I am at times, I wouldn't like to read this chapter to this meeting. But I would inform all of you that God wrote it. Some people turn up their nose, you know, in the class when you come out loud about something. Ah, well, away and read the book that God wrote. And he's a holy God. And it's a holy book. And men need to be talked to without any nonsense. Won't be so pious about it. Here's chapter 20. Do you see verse 10? And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall be surely put to death. Now, I don't need to go on reading. That's for your own private reading, the rest of the chapter, but I can tell you there's some startling facts in it about men lying with beasts and women lying with beasts, and it wouldn't be there if it didn't happen. Don't you think that God talks nonsense in this book? He knows human nature, all right. You know, this was what the law would do. When they went amiss like this, the law would stone. That's how the law settled. That's why I tell you that when the old Pharisees took the woman, taken in adultery in the very act, and brought her to Jesus and threw her in the dust, and they said, Moses said she should be stoned. Moses said nothing of the kind. Moses said that both of them should be stoned. And if she was taken in the very act, they took the man, but they must have had him. He was a Pharisee, I suppose. Maybe Jesus wrote his name on the ground for him. Scared them. You know, the boys who write books about taking us back to the law, they're always talking about taking us back to the law. Oh, yeah. Here's one of the laws they wouldn't apply. They wouldn't stone two of them to death. I have no notion of that. And there's a lot of other laws right down there they wouldn't even look sideways at. I don't think they read them. If you want to go back to the law, go back to the whole lot of it. It would scare them to do it. Ah, we're not under the Mosaic order, nor are we under the law's order. That's a bit of us. And you see, the Lord Jesus answered these men. Let's go back to Matthew 19. The Lord Jesus said unto them, verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Let's get that into our mind. God's order from the beginning was not to put them apart at all. They can't be made twain. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And some are trying to teach that the Lord Jesus says, you know, you can get a divorce for fornication. That was the law and order of his day about marriage. He's only quoting what they were doing in the land then. They were not stoning them, you know.
In the Lord's day, they didn't stone them at all. Oh, no, they could get a divorce for fornication. But from the beginning, it was not so. It's get that every time. It's in behind it.
You know the law today in Britain and in America. You can get a divorce if your wife sneezes too much.
Oh, yes, easy.
You know, there's a man in America somewhere who got a divorce because his wife had cold feet. And she always put her feet up against his at night. So he took her to court and said it was cruelty. Once when I was being examined by the doctor, he said to me, "Do you suffer from cold feet at night?" I said, "Yes, but they're not mine." Now, I want you to get the knowledge of this. Now, I want to say something, and it's going to offend some people. Because I can't help that at times. I'm going to say that the Roman Catholic Church is far more right than the Protestant churches on the issue of divorce. And so she is. They have stubbornly kept this. And they will not give them divorce. I think that the Roman Catholic Church is far more right on the moral questions than the Protestant Church is. Because the Roman Catholic Church won't have divorce. And they won't have abortion either. Because they're totally against it. And they're right, you know. And a Roman Catholic gynecologist is the safest man for a woman with a baby. Because he's trained and he won't go beyond a certain limit. Some of our fellows could take life just as easy as you like. I'm coming out into the open. When I've got something to say against the Roman Church, I just come out alone. And when I've got something to say for it, I shall just be absolutely as honest. And you old Protestants will just have to take it. You know, I really believe that the Pope, and mind we give him some stick about Ulster, don't we? I really believe he was more right in his encyclical about the pill than anything else I've ever read. And let me tell you, I read every word of it. I think he'd got some great arguments. And now at long last, even the Roman Catholics that were against him are beginning to see that this is folly for women. Because there are certain things can happen to you. And people are learning. I'm telling you this, that there was no such thing as putting her away from the beginning. Oh, not on your life. I think, you know, men should marry with this knowledge. I think they should marry knowing that this woman that they're taking, she's coming first. I think that they should marry knowing that we're going to be made one flesh and we'll never be twain again. I think that they should know God's order. That's what I think. And I think it would be a great thing. And I think it would be a blessing to the country. Yes. God alone only knows the damage that abortion is going to do. Yeah, I wouldn't like to go into it too much. See, I'm number 17 in our family. Well, they might well have got fed up with wee ones before I came. But then I would have been lost, wouldn't I? Let me tell you that John Wesley was number 16. I and a good man might have been taken away in abortion. Oh, our wonderful British Parliament. They get sick listening to them. last year when Wilson was in. They just passed the act that you can have abortion when you want it. And now the doctors are being played. Oh, well, God's got a say in these things, you know. God said to Jeremiah, when I formed thee in the belly, God pity the man, and there are doctors here. God pity the man that touches the thing that God formed. You're a murderer. Oh yes, but we're just on the divorce end. Yes, there's a whole lot of things, isn't there? But it's not God's order. I think we ought to get this. Let me get this bit quite clear, you know, because I know there are problems here. I know the husband's to go to dwell in the full knowledge of the divine order of marriage. It's only then he'll make a home and be a husband and treat her like a wife. You know, Peter knew what he was about. Let me say this. This may be straying a little bit, but it's not very far, and I think it needs to be said. You know, there are some dear women who marry men. And they're not very long married till they find out he's no good. He may just be a beast. In fact, he may be a brute beast. Let's be absolutely plain about things tonight. This is not a Sunday school class, you know. Now, this woman is subjected to so many things. So we're going to talk about honoring her in a moment, but sometimes a woman finds herself in this. And she's in a fix now. She's in a cage with an animal. And he's not good to her, neither physically, mentally, spiritually, sexually. And she's facing a problem. She is not asked to remain there. Even God doesn't ask her to stay in the cage. But he is not offering her a divorce, you know. Not a bit of him. Let me show you what God says. We're at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 7, Paul writing said, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Now there's no doubt at all that once upon a time he was married. He couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and he was so, if he were not a married man. Then he talks about leading about a wife in another chapter here. But I think at this time he was a widower. And he felt he could do many things for God just here. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. And then he takes a breath and says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And then he says this, but, and if she depart. I want you to get the but and if into your mind. Because he's just like me tonight, he's just seeing another side to it. Sometimes a wee girl gets married to a man and finds out that she's made a blunder in life. Then she's in a cage with a brute beast now. And but and if this thing happened to you, she can depart, you know. God's not going to shut her up all the days of her life in that cage.
But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. If God allows her to separate, of course he does.
He wouldn't be the God that I know if he doesn't.
It's a separation for such a case. But you know, friends, it is not divorce. She cannot marry. Whole lot of folks, you know, would like to make it divorce, but it is not. Oh, no, she can just depart and she can get a separation order. Both God and the law of the land allows her that. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled, watch it, to her husband. Because he just happens to be her husband all the time. And she happens to be his wife. But God in his grace and his mercy won't allow her to stay in the cage. She's quite right to do this. I hope we're getting the knowledge of the divine order of things, because this is how your home is going to become something that's blessed. Now let's go back to Peter again. Now he says in his seventh verse, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife. You know, I like this bit. This is paying regards to. You know, that word honour is a very special word. It's the Greek word time, T-I-M-E-E. It's a Greek word. And I'll tell you this, up in the second chapter when we were at it, it says, unto them which believe the Lord Jesus is precious. See the word precious that's there? Well, it's the word timi in the Greek. One or two Greek scholars here, and so I can't say anything wrong. You go home and look a lexicon if you don't know, and you'll find that both words are the same. You know, the woman that you take to be your wife, that you put first, she ought to be very precious to you. That's what it means. She's not your housekeeper, you know, or your slave, or somebody to throw the burdens on, or do the things you don't want to do. Happens to be your wife, and she should be precious to you, very precious. Let me read a verse that's in Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 31, I think it's the last chapter. Proverbs 31 it is. And it's away down the chapter there at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Did you see the phrase? Her price is far above rubies. I want you to get the hold of that, husbands. You know, you should honor her. Yes, she should be very precious to you. You know, if you've never really honored her, well, it's coming up to Christmas now. And you old fellows should put your hands in your pockets and do something special about it. John McCallum coming in tonight, he says, you saved me that new suite last week. He said, I just told her she wasn't getting it. I said, well, you owe me a bit of that. Now, I'm getting round on the other foot now. Ah, yes, let's honour her. Let her really know that she's precious. My, this is getting into home life, all right.
You know, sometimes when you come home and it's not very much, but you give her something, you can see the difference. This is what Peter's talking about, you know. She's not your housekeeper, you know. Happens to be part of you. And the book says that you're to love her the way you love your own body. And you're to nourish and cherish her the way the Lord nourisheth and cherisheth the church. I think, you know, we need these lectures. Wasn't Peter a great character? Fisherman from Galilee. Wasn't a psychologist or anything like that, you know. No, just a man that God took up to use. Gives all of us great encouragement, you know. I want you to get this bit. You can see the Christian husband in his realm and the Christian husband in his responsibility. And you can see the Christian husband in his regards. Now, we must get this bit in properly. The Christian husband and his remembrance. You know, we're always to remember that she's the weaker vessel. And I wouldn't like you to get that wrong in any sense of the word. We're never to think, you know, that when the Bible calls the woman the weaker vessel, or the wife the weaker vessel, we're not to think that she's weaker mentally, or weaker spiritually, because very often it's the reverse. Oh no, there are some women who are mentally more alert than men. Mind you, India has Mrs. Gandhi at its head tonight. And there are 600,000 people under her. And I can tell you, she's a very wise and a very shrewd lady. And Mrs. Golda Meir is the woman who is taking Israel through this time. And she has astounded politicians, north and south and east and west. Don't let's get this in any sense wrong. Yes, if you look at all the spiritual women in the Bible, you think of Hannah and the great woman of Shunem. You think of Mary Magdalene and the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'll tell you this, you'll wake up to the fact that we're not talking about either mentally or spiritually. Now, there is no doubt that in the natural realm, in the physical, this is the weaker vessel in the physical realm. Of course she is. And she's not to be asked to do a man's job. God has made her like that. And I want to say this, you know, there's a difference in nature between man and woman. And let me get this bit quite clear. There's a difference in the home. It's true they're one flesh. But it's equally true that the man is the head of the woman in the home. Don't let's get any mistakes made about it. She's to be subject unto her husband. Yes, there's a difference. And let me say this, there's a difference in the church, and I mean the local church. You see, when the church meets here on Sunday morning, that's the church meeting. And let me show you this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's God's order in the church.
That is when the local church meets on Sunday morning. You see, we meet under the gaze of Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus is in the midst. We gather around him. And God is the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of every man in the meeting. And the man is the head of the woman. Because she's different in the church. She's different. She's different in nature. And she's different in the home, and she's different in the church. You see, that's why two things are required of her. He says here in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. If a man should stand up in this meeting of ours with his hat on to pray, well, he would be dishonoring his head, and I don't mean the head that's under the hat. He would be dishonoring Christ, because Christ is head. Man should take his hat off to honor the Lord, because that's the rule in the church. Now, I want you to get this. Verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. If she goes to church and sits in church without a hat, she has no respect for the man that's at her side, because he happens to be her head. And to show her honor to him, she should put her hat on. That's what the Bible teaches. Takes some of you a long time to wake up to it, doesn't it? Just happens to be that's the teaching of God's Word. And I'll tell you, out in the pagan temples in the Far East, and I've traveled them, they wouldn't let a woman in, man, without a veil on her. And they're pagans. We have to try to teach some of you. Yes. There's nothing funny about tramping over God's Word, you know. Not a thing funny about it. We would learn. We would maybe be like holy women. Yes, I want you to see that God wants his order kept. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. The man, to show his respect to Christ his head, takes his hat off. The woman, to show that she has respect for her husband, puts her hat on. Now, there's something else that she's to do. She's to be silent in the church. You know, when the church meets on Sunday morning, the woman is to be silent. She's not to speak or not to get up to usurp authority over the man. You see, these two things show the order of woman in the church. She's to have her hat on and her mouth shut. Oh, I know there's plenty of room for her preaching, you know. And for praying too. Because the prayer meeting is not the church meeting. And the gospel meeting is not the church meeting. And there is room for her both to pray and to preach. But on Sunday morning, when God's order is demanded, she should bend to the book. We're just showing the difference in nature, the difference in the home, the difference in the church. She's the weaker vessel. But I want you to get this, that in Christ there is no difference. That is the complete local, the complete universal church. There is no difference. You know, the man and the woman are heirs together. There's neither male nor female there. They're heirs together of the grace of life. How wonderful is God's Word, how it teaches us this. Now, Peter's speaking very loudly to husbands. Let's get it all over again. Watch it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, Set up your home with your wife, you as the husband. Keep her first. She's very precious. And remember God's order of marriage. And give honor unto her. She's the weaker vessel. Remember that both of you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, he's teaching the men this. He's talking to husbands. He's saying, now you get this knowledge firmly fixed in your mind and honor your wife. Remember, she's the weaker vessel, but you're both together in Christ. That your prayers be not hindered. That's a very important statement, you know. What hinders prayer? Oh, lots of things hinder prayer. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 66, and I don't want to turn to it, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, there's no use of us fooling ourselves. If you sit all day long with a glossy magazine looking at naked women and enjoying it, don't be coming to the prayer meeting praying. Because God will not hear you. You cannot fool God, you know. You'd be better staying at home with your book. You remember what James said. If we ask, and then we ever, you'll get nothing. Because your unbelief will get nothing from God. You see, your thought life can hinder your prayer life. And your faith life can hinder your prayer life. And James says again, men ask, and ask amiss to consume it on their lusts. He says, you'll get nothing from God. You know, if it's only self, if a wee woman's praying for her drunken husband so that she'll have a bit of an easier time, she must stop. She's not thinking about God's glory or Christ's ability. You're on the wrong trail, dear. Oh, it can hinder prayer. Can I talk to you husbands? Remember this. If you're going round the house like a bear before you come to the prayer meeting, and you leave her sitting not knowing where she is, let me tell you, you must chuck up praying. You stop it completely. It'll be hindered. Some men pray for their sons and their daughters excited at the prayer meeting when they live like hell at home. Don't you think you're getting off of that? You'll send your son to hell. Oh, this home life's very important, isn't it? Because this home life is linked with your spiritual life, and your spiritual life is linked to your prayer life. And unless the home is right, your prayers will be hindered. It's a mighty thing, isn't it? Peter was a great preacher.